Psalm 125, short psalm but full of encouragement for us as believers this day as we come before the Lord. Psalm 125 at verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Well, let's turn to the Lord our God in prayer now as we commit our service of worship to him. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege it is that we have this day of coming before you to worship you, the one true God. And Father, as we come before you today and as we enter into the elements of worship, we would indeed ask for your hand to be upon us, that our hearts might be quieted, that our anxieties may be put to rest as we hear your word preached and as we listen to you in the word of God. Help us, we pray, as we still our hearts before you now, as we prepare ourselves for the act of worship. For this we ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to begin by reading hymn number 42 this morning. Hymn number 42, and the title of this hymn, well, or the first line of the first stanza is Command Your Blessing from Above, and that's a certain prayer for us for this morning's service. We can do nothing without the blessing of God. We can do nothing without his enabling and his help. And of course, written by James Montgomery, who was in fact a Scotsman but who later moved to live in the north of England. And so he wrote a number of hymns, many of them based around the Psalms. So command your blessing from above, O God, on all assembled here. Behold us with a father's love while we look up with filial fear. Command your blessing, Jesus Lord, may we your true disciples be. Speak to each heart the mighty word. Say to the weakest, follow me. Command your blessing in this hour, Spirit of truth, and fill this place with humbling and exalting power, with quickening and confirming grace. Almighty Maker, Saviour, Guide, one true eternal God confessed, may naught in life or death divide the saints in your communion blessed. With you and yours forever bound, may all who here in prayer unite with harps and songs your throne surround, rest in your love and reign in light. Well, amen to the very words of that prayer for us this day as we seek the Lord's blessing upon us in worship. I'm going to come now to the reading of the word for this morning and the text for our sermon. We're continuing today, picking up again where we left 2 weeks ago in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 and continuing on to the end, chapter 2 and verse 2, to the end of verse 2 of the second chapter. So 1 John 1 at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word, and we shall come back to that in a little while. Well, let's come now to the Lord in prayer, and we have that privilege, don't we, as believers, to be able to come and make our concerns known to the Lord, to give our thanks to him, to confess our sins as well before him. So let us come before our great God this day. Our great God and Father, we do thank you this morning for the comforting words that are found in this passage, also the words of warning as well that we see in it, and we know that O Lord, that it is by the working of your Spirit that we are called to be the very children of God, sons and heirs. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that we indeed are those that would be called by that name. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come together this day to worship you and to glean from your word, to hear your word preached, that you would indeed meet with us, each and every one of us, that as we come together corporately to worship you, we pray that you would give us all a sense of having come together in the light of God, having come together under a common theme, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And for this day, O Lord, we pray especially for much grace in these days as we find ourselves in these difficult times where many of us are not able to worship together with us and the church is depleted in many ways. Father, yet we rest upon the knowledge of your sovereignty and your grace and your strength, that you would continue and keep your witness in these times. We thank you, O Lord, that though your kingdom is a very great kingdom, it does not always seem so in this world. And even when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the expectations of the Jews in Israel at that time, how indeed Jesus did not meet the expectations of the people, that they expected something far greater. And yet, O Lord, today we are, in a sense, comforted by the fact that you move through the small and the weak and the insignificant things of this world. And we pray today that you would help us and give us grace and confidence in you, that as we look to the word together, O Lord, that our hearts would be opened and that truth might flow into us, that we might know and understand our Saviour and see him again in a greater light. And we pray, O Lord, that for each and every one of us, that you would continue to help us to grow in our Christian lives, whatever our struggles may be, whatever sins there may be in our own lives that we may be struggling with and fighting against. Help us, O Lord, in ever greater ways to militate in even greater ways against them. so that you may be pleased. Lord, we thank you again for the grace of forgiveness. We thank you that we have a great advocate in heaven, one who is interceding for us this day. We thank you, O Lord, that we need not be or feel condemned this morning because our sins have been covered by him, past, present, and future. And though, O Lord, we know our troubles and our battles in this life with our sinful nature, we know that we will never stop sinning in this life, O Lord. Yet we know there is a time coming when we shall be perfected by him and we shall be with him forever and ever, for all eternity. And so, Lord, for each and every family here this morning, Lord, we thank you for each one. We thank you for each household and ask for your great blessing to be on each one. On the children, O Lord, that they may, from an early age, begin to understand the gospel and to apply faith to what they hear, so that they may turn to our great Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, for forgiveness and for salvation. So help us this day, O Lord, as we worship you this morning, as we come and as we read the hymns together, as we find in them a source of comfort and encouragement and exhortation. Lord, we pray that you would help us to spot those principles in the words as we read and as we listen. We pray, O Lord, that as we now pray together, that you would be at work in us and opening our hearts in readiness for the hearing of the word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would also help us in our daily walk with you, each and every one of us, that for all of our difficult struggles, for all of the often sense of condemnation that we feel, yet, O Lord, that we might know you to be our all-sufficient Saviour in all of these challenges that we face in this life. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to see you as you truly are. We pray, O Lord, for this word this morning, that you would bless it to our hearts, that you would cause us, O Lord, to be lifted up and to see Jesus Christ face to face as we do so. Help us now, we pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the week that has gone by. We thank you for what you've helped us to do, and we thank you for bringing us back together again this week. And we now ask that you would be with us throughout this time together this morning, asking for your blessing upon those who are weak and frail amongst us. We think of each and every one, especially the aged in our congregation who are not able to come to public worship any longer. Lord, would you be very near to each and every one of them? Would you be very close to them? Would you help them and, Lord, reassure them of your presence and your comfort to them and your help to them? Bless each one, we pray. Now we commend ourselves into your care, O Lord, as we continue now in this act of worship here this morning. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that we've been called to worship you. And thank you, Lord, that for each one here this morning, that you've given the desire to meet and to worship you, the one true God. We seek nothing for ourselves, O Lord, but to worship you and to hear Christ crucified preached. That's our desire this day. Help us, we ask. For we pray all these things in our Saviour's wonderful name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, our next hymn is hymn number 35 in the book. It's one of Timothy Dudley Smith's hymns, Tell Out My Soul. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his might, the deeds of his arm has done. His mercy sure from age to age the same. His holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. Tell out, my soul, the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore. Well, that's a great hymn, isn't it, of worship to our great God this day, telling out of the soul of the greatness of God. It tells us and reminds us that we must always tell of his grace and his goodness to us. Well, I wonder if you would return with me to the reading that we read earlier from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 up to the second verse in the second chapter. And we're continuing in this little series, and I might remind you at the beginning that John, in his probably old age, is writing this letter, if not very old age, to warn the believers in the churches of the awful effect that the Gnostic teachers have or may have upon them and upon the message of the gospel. And so there are 3 points this morning: the necessary light of God's word to dispel doubt and false teaching in regard to him. So the necessary light of God's word. The second point will be the primacy of preaching. And then the third is the gracious remedy of God to sinners that want to live in the light of God. And in the introduction here this morning, John opens with that illustration, doesn't he, of light and darkness. Now, we're in the middle of light here this morning. It's very light. It's light inside, but it's also light outside. And we have light wherever we look. And I dare say that I'm sure the pupils of our eyes are wide open because of all of that light. But he mentions darkness as well, and he mentions both light and darkness here in the context of truth and falsehood. It's an illustration to describe and to make believers see the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. This is the message, he says, we declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And it is the message that he and the other apostles have received, and this is the message that he wants to proclaim to the church. It is God, the true God, who is revealing himself. And this walking in the light also means, it means for us, a continual walking and a continual cleansing from unrighteousness and a continual enjoyment of fellowship with God as a result. Now, to avoid any unhelpful, maybe misunderstandings here this morning, some of this is going to take a little bit of explaining. It's a personal point that he makes. There's no room, John says, for this idea that we often hear in this day and age from certain people. I might say, well, you know, my faith is personal. I don't want to talk about religion. My faith is very personal, and I keep it to myself. It's between me and God. It's an excuse, of course, not to have to be confronted with the truth of the gospel. But John here this morning is probing into my life and into your life, and he's seeking a response from us. He's saying, look, if you are one who professes to walk with God and in the light of God, then that by design means that your life must marry up, it must tally up, it must measure up to your profession of faith. There's a probing that goes on here. If you profess to be a Christian, then there are a certain set of responsibilities that are due to you, to which you must live by. And those good deeds are to be seen by all as the fruit of a direct living in the light of Jesus Christ. And so the first point is the necessary light of God's word dispels all falsehood and all doubts in regard to the identity of Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting illustration that John uses here, light and darkness, because he almost is alluding back to Genesis chapter 1 and how the world was at the very beginning. We see the darkness, don't we, being pushed back by the light of God. Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and empty. The darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But then in verse 3 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light breaks into the darkness and dispels it. It dispels the darkness. When you find yourself at night on a lonely country road and there's no light pollution from anywhere, any nearby cities or towns, and you turn your vehicle's lights off and you realize how great that darkness is. And you realize that if you're going to drive home safely, you're going to need the help of the light to dispel the darkness before you, because you're not able to see where you're going. We need the light. We need the light of the preaching of the gospel. And that's what John is doing here. He reminds us twice in chapter 1. He says at the end of verse 1, this we proclaim, he says. There's a proclamation of this message to be made. He is proclaiming this message. He's shouting it from the rooftops. He's not saying, well, my faith is private to me and I don't want to talk about it. No, this is something that needs to be told and it needs to be shouted from the rooftops. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. And then again in chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. There's a second emphasis there. Anything that is repeated, we must pay special attention to it. Anything that is repeated. And John repeats the importance here of the declaration of the gospel of Christ, of the primacy of preaching. Now I'm coming to my third point earlier, to second point earlier here. But that's what he's doing. But John is also pointing so that we may have a certain understanding here of the nature and character of God. And he's pointing to the holiness of God, that God is separated from us, that we are not even able to come into his presence apart from his permission. God is separate from humanity. So much so that the rest of Scripture describes him as holy, 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 which is that one ultimate and great description of God. And that's what John has done here. He's reminding us that this God, the one whom we are going to have fellowship with, the one who is the one who dictates the terms of his own fellowship. He decides whether it's a night or day relationship. And here again we see one of the great necessities of preaching God's word, bringing light upon the word so that we can understand it and apply it to ourselves. And it is with this light, the light of this word, that John counters the increasingly common Gnostic argument of the day in regard to the very great issue of the very thing that separates man from God, the issue of human sin. The light of the word has to be shone upon it. This teaching must be held up to the gospel, John says. You know, we must compare it with the word of God. See, the Gnostic or Pelagian philosophies taught these awful false teachings that People were born innocent, or they were born morally neutral, and that they were later then corrupted in life. In other words, they denied original sin. They denied that anyone was born a sinner. But God teaches in his word, doesn't he, very clearly. We see right through the Old and the New Testament that everyone is a sinner. If you want an example from the Old Testament, and Brother Karen preached very, very well on Psalm 51 a few weeks ago, where David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is saying in this psalm that at the moment of his birth, because of his parents' corruption, that he was also corrupt from his first breath. So there is an issue here this morning, isn't there? How do we view ourselves before this holy, holy, holy great God in heaven? How do we view ourselves before him? Because our tendency as human beings is always to see ourselves in a better light than we really ought to. And John says, if you are truly living in the light, then surely your profession of faith, your life must fit with the profession of your faith. You must live up to the ideals that you profess to live by. And the dark comes in. You see, the darkness that John is referring to here is referring to the testimony, the false testimony of these Gnostic teachers. They were going around saying, well, really, you know, you're not that bad, really. You're okay. You're basically good. It's just that in this society, you will always be corrupted, and it's the fault of society that you're corrupted. It's not your fault. A diminishing of the doctrine of the sin, of sin. Minimizing human responsibility before God. They not only deny their own sin, but they also, in doing so, call God a liar. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The argument John is countering here from the false teachers is, according to them, that sin is not an innate part of human experience, and secondly, that they were not guilty of committing any sin. John tells them very clearly, if we deny that we are without sin, we are deceiving ourselves. There are many people who do that today. They don't want to talk about the gospel because they know this fact to be true deep down in their consciences. They know, in fact, that they are sinners, but they refuse to admit it. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. People recoil from these thoughts, don't they? They recoil from it. They'll defend their own innocence from such claims. Well-known Christian author said, the assertion of original sin makes the point that we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners born with a nature enslaved to sin. That was J.I. Packer, by the way, James Packer. The assertion of original sin makes the point that we are not sinners because we sin, but because we are sinner born with a nature that is inseparably enslaved to sin. What is the remedy to some of this? Well, it's certainly, as John has begun very powerfully in this letter, to say, well, listen, we need to proclaim this message. We need to tell you the truth. We need to make sure that we counter the arguments of these false teachers. And this is why, secondly, the primacy of preaching is so important. Now, that's under attack in this day and age. People say, well, you know, preaching is old-fashioned and it's outmoded and we don't need preaching anymore. We have drama and we have skits and we have dancing in churches, and that conveys the message just as well. But none of those things will expound Scripture. None of those things will tell people of their essential need of hearing the Word of God preached and their essential need of turning to God in Christ in repentance of sins. See, because our God is holy and separated from sin, sin can't even enter into his presence. This is why this is such a great issue. A holy God who was, as his Son approached, taking our sin upon himself, was in agony in the garden because of what he was about to do. God doesn't excuse our sin. This is not a God who ignores sin. This is a God who must deal with sin. And so John teaches. He teaches that we must turn away from our unbelief. That we must confess our sins. And more than that, that we should also acknowledge our sins and our sinful nature from birth, so that according to the promises of God, we might receive forgiveness from him. So that he is able to cleanse us from every last drop and stain of unrighteousness that belongs to us. So we thank God for the victory that has been won for us in Christ Jesus. But secondly, the purpose of preaching is to give light to the soul. The profession must stand the test of practice. There's no place here for people who think that faith is a private matter. Faith in Christ can never be that. And the question is this morning, are you living in the light of God, or are you maybe guilty of what John speaks of here in the beginning, from verse 5 onwards? If we claim to have fellowship with him, verse 6, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. I wonder what your position is on this morning. I wonder what my position is. That's a question I have to ask myself as I prepare to preach every Sunday. Am I living in the light of God? Is my life matching my profession? Is my life living up to the profession that I make as a Christian? I'm claiming to have fellowship with God. Now, that's a high and a holy thing. And yet, does my life truly live up to that claim? You see, it's much more, isn't it, than praying a quick prayer and accepting Jesus and saying, and hearing someone declare over you, now you're a Christian, go away and live your Christian life. It's far more than that. It's far more also the tendency in our own churches to say, well, look, I know the information, I've gleaned the knowledge, I've listened to much preaching, and I've sat under many sermons for years and years, and yet it's never travelled from my head to my heart. You see, if you've received the gospel and if you're living up to your confession, if you're living up to your profession of faith, then there will be a continual shaping of your life into the image of Christ, week after week, month after month, year after year. There will be a gradual procession and a development of your Christian life, and your love for Christ will grow and grow and grow. It's always a challenge, isn't it, for us as believers, probably the greatest challenge. And for many of us, I know that we maybe would never want people to really know what our Christian lives truly are like. Because we might be afraid of what that person or this person might say. And yet, actually, I'm sure that each and every one of us struggles in the same way. Each one of us will have a different struggle to one another. Because of this, John draws our attention to the fact that living in the light of the gospel, being one who is worthy of the name Christian, is one who is daily allowing the word of God to transform him or her. Being in fellowship with God, in prayer and in the word. And in turn, that has an effect on the church. Now, I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, but a right relationship with Jesus Christ in turn means a right relationship with one another in the church. And that is one of the great characteristics of a gospel church. There is a godly fellowship, one with another, based upon commonly known and held beliefs. There's two aspects of this that I'd just like to bring out quickly for us this morning. We fellowship with like-minded believers on the basis, John says, of what we have seen. That was his testimony, wasn't it? That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. John had seen something which had to be told, and which he saw as the very crux of the matter. What did they see? They saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his glory. They saw and loved him, and they came to love him. And because of this love for Jesus Christ, there is an automatic and corresponding love for the brethren who are the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the aspect of having seen him. Because we've seen him, we also know him. But secondly, also, we have this continual sanctification and cleansing by the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, we know that verse, don't we? And it is in this passage that we're preaching today, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is indeed faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One day we will be entirely purified from all unrighteousness. We may not feel that at this point in time. The work of purifying us is already complete. The work of purification has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there in legal form. Christ has done everything in his atonement to draw us to God and to atone for our sins. There will be sin until we die. No one can be perfect in this life. But God will not hold the believer in Christ accountable for them. At the beginning of chapter 2, he says this: I write this to you so that you will not sin. We seem to live in a world, don't we, that loves all of the things that God hates. We seem to live in a world, and even we ourselves struggle with these things. We struggle with idolatry. We struggle with the love of this world and the things of this world. And we struggle with enjoyment and the comfort of our own lives. And all of these things are contrary, in a sense, to what God would have for us to be. John outlines the wonderful remedy. And not only the remedy, but if you are seriously this morning about being a Christian, about being one whose profession of faith is lived up to, then he gives us his Son. He gives us his Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Look at the wonderful first verses of chapter 2. I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, in other words, you find yourselves in trouble with sin, and you know it, and you know you failed, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Wow, isn't that something? We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's a twofold basis of reconciliation with God here through Jesus Christ. The first one is this. There's a two-sided appeal being made here, isn't there? God's faithfulness to his promises. God is faithful. He has promised to forgive sinners. Find that in Jeremiah 31 and 34. I haven't written it down. I should have, but I'll look it up now and we can hear from it. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. Yeah, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. No more. God's faithfulness to his promises. He's promised all the way back in Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, that there will be a complete forgiveness for sinners. So first of all, God's faithfulness to his promises through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, his justice. God is a just God. The punishment of our sin is meted out on Jesus Christ, his son, instead of upon us. Instead of upon us. Because for him then to meter out our punishment upon us would be unjust on his part. Not to forgive sin through his once for all sacrifice atonement. Because he's promised. God has promised, and it would be unjust for him to do anything less. Then thirdly, look. The perfect character of Jesus Christ, him being the word of life. Chapter 1 and then chapter 3 and verse 5. He appeared so that he might take away sin. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. He appeared that he may take away sin. And then Peter speaks of him also in very similar terms. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He had a perfect character. You see, this is the qualifications of the one who reconciles us to God and delivers us from our sins. Fourthly is atoning death. Verse 2 of chapter 2. The only one who is able to remove the wrath of God upon sin so that the sinner can be reconciled to God by him. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, of course, were a foreshadowing of that. But they were never a permanent answer. They were a temporary answer. But in Jesus Christ, he has done this once and for all. Permanently. And so we have a great advocate in the atonement. And then finally, his mediating ministry in heaven. Where is Jesus Christ today? Is he still on the earth? No, he's not. He's with the Father in heaven. He sat at the right hand of God and he is interceding for the saints and for the church. He mediated on the basis of his atoning sacrifice and his justice. He mediated for our sins on the basis of his atoning sacrifice and his justice. What does that mean? Well, Jesus himself goes to God and he confesses our guilt and sin to God the Father on the basis of his atoning death as a means of our freedom from the wrath and judgment of God. Verse 2 of chapter 2. There's that little word there, that little sentence, for the world. For the world. Well, that has been interpreted in various means and ways. This doesn't mean that there is an universal forgiveness for all. Just that the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for the whole world, and that there is a general pardon available for all, that is, who will turn to him and accept his glorious sacrifice on our part. The message that must be made known, the truth of God. This is the message we proclaim. This is what we heard and saw. This is what we declare to you. This is why preaching is so important this day. This is why preaching must continue until the end of the age, so that the word of God is made known clearly to all who would come to him. And then finally, what's our response to all of this then? Well, John shows us, doesn't he, the necessity of walking the walk, if you like, in modern terminology. We must walk the walk. We must not only have knowledge, but we must also be able to turn that knowledge into reality and into a real Christian life. Forgiveness is given upon the confession and acknowledgement of sin. God forgives our sin, not because we deserve his forgiveness, but because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Can you this morning imagine the depth of these statements? 1 John 1:9, for example. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just. To forgive us our sins. And to purify us, or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are pure today if indeed we are in Jesus Christ. Though we may still sin in our daily lives, we are legally pure in the face of God. Made right with God. God having made a way for you to be at peace with him. And the question is, have you made your peace with God today? And if not, why not? What's holding you back? If you turn to him today in acknowledgement of your sins and repent from them, we know that he will forgive, because he promises and he is faithful to his promises. He's not one who forgets, so he's not one who rescinds from the promises that he's made. And so this day, make the most of what you have. You belong to a gospel preaching church that strives to preach the truth of the Bible and the truth of the gospel. Make the most of that. Be discerning in this age and time. Be careful of what you take on outside of the church. Be careful of what you read. But also, in all of that, know that Jesus Christ has saved you and has died for you and has made atonement for you, so that you may come to God one day in the robes of righteousness that Jesus Christ will have clothed you in, without any fear of guilt or condemnation. All of your sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can just now go and wantonly sin as we like. Not at all. Not at all. We live as carefully and as obediently and as submissively as we can to God and his word. Well, may the Lord help us and guide us continually in living for him, in and through the light of the gospel. And for those of us yet to find him, may you very soon be able to find him as a gracious and all-sufficient Saviour. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord, we do thank you again for your word. We ask that it would have its entrance into our hearts, O Lord, and turn us to look at you, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord, and cause us evermore to trust in him and to see his vicarious sacrifice upon the cross for us, and to know and to understand the enormity of what that means for us this day. Bless us, we pray, as we continue to understand these things and as we continue to grow as believers in you. We pray now, Lord, that you would give us your grace to each and every one so that indeed we might know him who indeed to know is life eternal. Be with us, O Lord, we ask, for we ask it now in your name. Amen. I'm just going to read a final hymn for us before we depart from this morning's service. And it is hymn number 564. 564 from hymn books. And it is the hymn which begins, "The blood of Christ, thy spotless lamb, O God, is all my plea. Naught else could for my sin atone. I have no merit of my own which I can bring to thee. No sacrifice save his who bore my load upon the tree. No other plea which lips could frame, no other blood, no other name accepted is for me. Since Christ has entered by his blood the holiest on high, by that same hallowed blood-stained track, thou welcomest the wanderer back, and biddest me draw nigh. O wondrous cross, O precious blood, O death by which I live, the sinless one for me made sin, doth now his wondrous heart within eternal refuge give. By that blessed cross, that cleansing blood, I know his power to save, the merits of his work confessed. I stand in him completely blessed, a conqueror o'er the grave." Well, amen and amen to that. Let's just come to the benediction for this morning. Well, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.